good morning. We are beginning a new series today, and then, like I said, last week, in a few weeks, we'll jump into 1 John. Thank you, Spencer. I'm really, really excited about 1 John. I'm excited about this series, too, but really excited about 1 John, and I hope that you guys have been reading it and studying it and getting into it to try and figure out what God is going to say to you through that time. But we're going to begin a series today on relationships, and I know sometimes when you hear this, and I know for me, it's like, oh, again on relationships. Some of you in here are like, I'm single and I don't care about relationships, or I'm divorced and I'm tired of hearing about maybe where I've done wrong, or some of you are like, man, I'm married and my marriage is awesome. I don't need to hear about this anymore. And yes, this is a relationship series, and yes, we will predominantly be tying it to marriage. But we're not going to do a bunch of, in fact, most of the stuff what we're going to do isn't going to be new. Most of this isn't going to be a bunch of behavior modifications. Okay, change these three things and then you'll fall in more love, or you'll be ready to marry, or this isn't some kind of like, get this in line, let's check this out, and then we're ready to be married, or we're going to have healthy marriages. In fact, we're going to miss so much material, because if you just studied marriage, there's plenty of viewpoints and plenty of perspectives and plenty of practices at which we can just make marriage even better, or relationships even better, that we're not going to cover all of them. In fact, what we did is on that back table back there, or in the bulletin that you have, we've given you a bunch of resources. Those are a bunch of resources that we looked at that we feel like, and a lot of practices, although a bunch of our issues in relationships are simple little tweaks that need to happen. Those are all resources both that kind of center you on the gospel, and then also some specific ones about marriage that we really do value and are important, and I would recommend reading all of those, not in place of the Bible, but reading along with the Bible and those things. But before we go into the relationships today, I got to kind of challenge you on a couple things. One is, I believe that what we're going to talk about, although maybe redundant to you, it may be, again, you've heard, oh, I've heard this before. I believe some of the things that we're going to talk about are so simple that if we aren't ready for it, we're going to just skip over them and say, yeah, I've heard that. Yet, we're going to find ourselves in a marriage where we're fighting with each our wives, in a relationship where we can't seem to get along, and we continue to just bite at each other over and over and over again, or we're going to be left wanting, going, man, I thought when I signed up, or when I said I do, or when I became friends with this person, or when I decided to become roommates with this person, or whatever your relationship situation is, I'm still left wanting. Like, I still feel like something is missing. And in fact, before we even get there, I want to just really quickly go back to the foundation of relationships in general. It's in Romans 11:36. Before we can talk about this, we need to hit two things. First is Romans 11:36. This is talking about Jesus. It says, for him, for from him and through him, that's Jesus, for from Jesus and through Jesus and to Jesus are all things. So from him, for him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. See, if you weren't aware of this, if you've come here and you're not sure who Jesus is, and you're not sure you can even believe in what he says about himself, or what the Bible says about him, there's going to be a roadblock for you relationally. In fact, there's going to be a roadblock for you for most of life, because right here we see biblically that everything that we do, everything that we are, and everything that we will become is for him. It's for Jesus. It's for us, our lives magnifying him. So if any relationship you're in, even marriage or even just a friendship, is to bring glory to God. And I know some of us, like, when I read that, it's like, oh, yeah, okay, that makes sense. But yet, time and time again, we live our lives as if that isn't our purpose. Like, I'm not supposed to live on the mission that God's given me and bring more glory to him. In fact, I want to spend as much time as possible bringing glory to myself. In fact, that brings us to the second truth that we have to remember in relationships. Second thing we need to remember, if the first thing we need to remember is that everything that we do, everything that we are, if we have laid our lives down, we have surrendered ourselves to Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross, then we are to live on his purpose, with his purposes in our life to bring glory to him. The second truth we need to know is that we at our core live life in opposition to that first truth. Meaning everything in me at times wants to deny bringing God glory. And that's this tension that you're like, well, wait, I thought when I laid my life down, I surrendered, and he takes control. Yes, he gives you a new heart, and he starts to give you new desires and a new mind, and his spirit, the word tells us, the Bible tells us that his spirit takes up residence inside of us, right? That we begin to live new because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But everything inside of me at times, everything wants to magnify myself and not Jesus. And I would venture to say that I'm not alone in that. See, because here's the thing. Although I've surrendered my life, we're still in this fallen, broken world. And I have this flesh and this bones, this bag of just nastiness on me that lives so long without him that at times all I want to do is just make me happy. In fact, let me tell you a couple questions that we continue to ask that prove the fact that we are in opposition to this. The first one is, one of the questions that we will ask time and time again is, how can I get satisfaction out of life? How can I fulfill myself? Right? Maybe you don't ask that question, but maybe you say it differently, like, what will I get out of this? Or what's in this for me? And maybe you don't even ask that question, but you live like you're asking that question. Let me use an example. When you're driving on the road and someone's going really slow, you're put out by it. Why? Because they're in the way of you being where you want to be. So basically what you're doing is you're saying, my need is more important than that person's need. When you're in the line at the checkout or any knowledge that you want to gain, when you start learning and you start getting in fighting, like politics is a fun one, you start fighting on your needs, right? Oh no, Brent's talking about politics. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk about it, right? The point is that what you see is you see what you desire, what will fulfill you, what will make you happy, and the best way that we live life is to fight. Fight about it. See, what happens is I'm on course, and my purpose in my life is to live for Jesus, and I get that, but yet at times, I'm trying to fulfill myself. And look, we do this in marriage. At times, my wife, Jen, you need to meet these needs for me, or else. We don't necessarily say it that way, but we fight for that exact same thing. Because see, here's what happens. Although I want to satisfy myself, although I want to make things about me, you do too. And what happens is when we're going on our course, we're going, and I want this and you want this, at some point we collide. And predominantly what we do is we fight. We argue. We try and win. We make our case known. And look, there are times that you're going and you're going the right direction and someone's going the wrong direction. I'm not saying that you're not right, but what I'm saying is that we fight. And if we're going to talk about relationships, if we're going to talk about all these different little practices of what you and I can do to have healthy marriages or healthy relationships, we got to deal with this conflict thing. Because right now, when I say marriage or I bring up relationships, some of you start thinking about these relationships, yeah, that person, and you're thinking about what they did wrong and what they've done to hurt you and what you're going to do to show them that they hurt you. You're thinking about your marriage and the fight that you had last night. Yeah, I knew I should have done those dishes, or she should have done those dishes. Whatever the fight is, you have found yourself at a spot, at a crossroads, where really the core of it is you're no longer fighting the person. You're fighting the fact that you want something. You have a need, and they do too, and those needs collide. So if we're ever going to get to the point of marriages to be the picture of Jesus and his church, if we're ever going to get to the point that we are to love one another, if we're ever going to get to the point we are to live our lives that way, we've got to figure out how to deal with the fact that my needs are going to collide with your needs. And at times, we're going to fight about it. More often than not. In fact, a lot of times, this isn't a plea to just suppress it and shove it under a rug and, oh, well, don't argue, because that's just another form of fighting and quarreling. So this is where we're going to go today. I don't want to oversimplify this, but guys, today what is being said is so incredibly simple that it's kind of, I felt really dumb not applying this to my life, like really did. I'm like, man, that's so simple. How come I've missed that? And so I'm gonna pray for us again, and then we're going to dive in. But my challenge to you is wherever you are, whether you believe in Jesus or not, whether you're married or you're lonely and you want to be married, or you have no desire to be married, or you already tried the married thing, and you're like, it just isn't for me. Wherever you find yourself, if you would just take what we're going to take from this text today and apply it to your life, I believe God would do something immensely different, not only in your relationship with him, but in our relationships with each other. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this time. God, I thank you that we can come together and that we can celebrate what you do in our lives. God, I pray for each person that's here, just like Josh prayed earlier, God, that our hearts would be open to hear what you want to speak to us. As it's so fun and easy to look at relationships and think about all the people that are doing it wrong, God, I pray that we would just not even be able to think of a single person out there, God. That you would just put us one-on-one with you today. And that we'd hear what you want to say, not what I'm saying, God, just let me get out of the way. That you would be glorified. And that what is heard today, God, would be something that we can actually walk away with and apply in our lives, and that you would begin to show us through your Spirit how we can live more and more and more like your Son, Jesus. We pray all this in his precious name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians 5. If you don't have a Bible, just slip your hands up and the ushers will bring you. I want to give a little context because Ephesians is a massive, like, there's a whole lot of information in Ephesians. In fact, even in chapter 5, building up to where we're going, chapter 5, there is so much that honestly, before, because I've taught on this scripture, because I've done weddings on this scripture that we're talking about, I've totally skipped this scripture that we're actually going to talk about today. I think the scripture we're talking about, verse 20 and 21, have been hijacked by verse 22, the marriage. I really do. I think we've just kind of ignored them. But I want to give you a little context. Basically, the whole preface of this text, the whole beginning of this text in chapter 5, is one through the first few verses, is talking about how we are to be imitators of God. So he's specifically speaking to believers, meaning he's specifically speaking to those of us that have said, hey, yes, I believe this, Jesus. I've laid my life down for you. I'm surrendered to you. I'm dying to myself. Now I want to live for you. And he's saying, okay, now be an imitator of me. And then in verse 3 and on, he kind of talks about, 3 through 12, talks about all the things that we aren't to do. So if we're to live by the Spirit that's inside of us, that's what this whole premise is. If we're to live by the Spirit inside of us, then there's all these things that would be void of the Spirit of God. And he kind of hits all those things. And then he tells us about how we are to be cautious to deal with each other. And then we usually gloss over 21 or 20 and 21. So basically what he's talking about is this entire text is about being filled by the Spirit. This entire thing is about being filled by the Spirit. And then there's some applications like how we do it in marriage and relationships and some of those other things. But the first three things, we get five ways to know that we're filled by the Holy Spirit. The first three is essentially joyful worship. He talks about, like, what does joyful worship look like when you're filled by the Spirit? And it's doing these things but not doing these things. And then the fourth thing is that we are to be thankful. If you're filled by the Spirit, you're thankful. And then the fifth thing that's defining us living or filled by His Holy Spirit is submission. And that word has such a stigma on it. But just hold out on that. We'll get to that word in a second. First, I want to talk about a wrong belief that comes about this text. Let's go ahead and read it real quick. So verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting, there's that word, to one another out of reverence for Christ. So before we get into the submission, I want to talk about verse 20 because there are three things that I think that are applicable to this, that if we miss these three things, all the text afterwards that I've stood up and married people with, it's almost lost. The first misconception is that some people define this verse 21 as eliminating roles, biblical roles, right? There's a bunch of fighting going on and quarreling, which is interesting because that's what we're talking about. But they use 21, submit to one another. See, there is no hierarchy. There is no roles. There shouldn't be any of this. And that's out of context because he takes everything that we're about to do here and applies it to the roles in the house as children, employees, and wives, and husbands. And there's a lot there, but we're not going to get into that today. We'll get into that later. But that's not what he's talking about. This submission to one another isn't saying, see, we're all supposed to submit to one another, and therefore no one is above anyone else. That is not what this is saying. We'll get into that in a second. We can pull three things out of this text. First thing is that we need to be thankful. We are to praise God for all that he is and does. And the reason why I think this is key is because if we're in conflict, if you're at your spouse and you are fighting right now, or you have a friend or a family member or any of these things, if you are fighting, It is hard, if it's someone you love, it is hard for that to not be, like, all-encompassing, right? It's hard for you to just see through, like, all you can see. If you're like me, I can't stand dissension. And I'm so much of a people pleaser in a wrong way that I have to chase this out because I can't handle knowing that someone's upset or anything. And I go far the wrong way on that. But it's all-encompassing. And I think it's really interesting that the Apostle Paul tells us that, first off, we're to give thanks to God. And he tells us how often we're supposed to do it. How often are we supposed to do it? Giving thanks most of the time. Right? Is that what he says? He says giving thanks sometimes. Giving thanks when it's convenient. No, but that's how I live my life. That's how you live your life. He says, no, give thanks always. Now, let's stop on that. Give thanks always. How often are we thanking God for our situations? How often are we always being thankful? It just troubled me in the sense that because some of us are like, yeah, but you don't know my spouse. Like, if you were married to her, you wouldn't be giving thanks all the time, right? Or you don't know my boss. He's just such a jerk, and he just won't treat me right. Or you don't know my neighbor or whoever this person is. He says, I don't care. Give thanks always. And I sat there, and I was like, I'm sure some of you are in absolutely horrible situations relationally you've been hurt, you've been wronged. But I looked this up, tried to find out the root word, and it literally means always. Right? It doesn't. There's no other version of it. It's give thanks always. And I thought, how can we give thanks always when some of us are in such horrible situations, fighting and feisty and just can't get there? And the first thing I went to was the book of Job. If you can line up your life with Job, if you haven't read that, read it. If you can line up your life and you think, man, my life is harder than his, then maybe you can find something. But he was still thankful. He got down and worshiped God in the midst of losing his family and everything he had. And I was just troubled by the fact that we are to give thanks. And if I spent more time being thankful, then maybe I wouldn't be focusing so much on the ugly situations. Now, it sounds a little bit like a self-help, but let me flesh that out a little bit. He says give thanks always. I think that the reason why he's saying that is because, let's be honest, if you're a follower of Jesus, that means at some point you've acknowledged as truth what he did for you. You've acknowledged that, okay, yeah, he was brutally murdered for me. He took all of my sins on himself, the wrath of God that I deserved on himself, and now I live in freedom because of that. I now can be free of my sin because of what he did. So in all situations, I can be thankful for the fact that I have a father that loves me, that has adopted me into his family, and has made me right with him through the work of Jesus Christ. So no matter what your situation, no matter how bad things get, we can still be thankful for who Jesus is and what he has done and is doing for us and in and through us. And that's where I realized, okay, the issue isn't that I need to stop looking outward and spend more time looking at him. I need to stop looking at all the brokenness, because there's plenty of it, in my life and everyone else's, and I need to remember what he has done and how he is breaking through in me. That I'm a part of him becoming, his kingdom taking shape and form on this earth now, as you are as well. So in all things, we are to be thankful. The second part was a word that I've never really studied before, and that was reverence. See, because he says submit to one another, but he says how are we to submit to one another? Out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence. And so I studied that word, and in fact, it's kind of funny because it's a made-up word in the sense that it's made of two Hebrew words. Okay, the first Hebrew word in the Old Testament is the idea of fear. Reverence means fear, and it's used in a bunch of different scriptures as fear. And the other word, so the idea of that would be like fear or awe, or literally like it says reverence. The root idea of the second one is falling down, like bowing down or to prostrate yourself in front of someone. So the first word is this fear of God, like this awe, and this the second one is to bow down. And if you, we don't do a lot of bowing, but in essence, bowing is recognizing that whoever you're bowing to is greater than you, right? And that's the two words that it comes from out of the Hebrew in the Old Testament. The three, it comes from three words in the New Testament in the Greek. And the idea, okay, so the first word is modesty. It comes in modesty. The second word is fear again. But the third is that of self-valuation of inferiority. So it's this recognition, and those three words together is how we get our Greek word reverence, or what became reverence, and the same with the Hebrew word. So, okay, so essentially what it's saying is that reverence is awe, adoration, amazement, surrender and submission, almost making myself small and getting on the ground at God in front of me. And I want to real quickly, because fear is one of those words that we have a weird stigma with. This is actually having less to do with me submitting to you and more to do with my posture with the Lord. Okay, did you hear that? This is less about me submitting to one another and more about me doing it out of reverence for God, out of adoration, out of love, out of awe for God. This one word reverence covers a multitude. It's this higher form of fear. I say higher form of fear because you don't need to be afraid of anything, but you do need to fear God with this holy reverence. And it's not the fear of, oh no, I'm going to fall off this cliff, yet it encompasses that. It's not this fear of, I don't want to move forward because I'm afraid of the dark, or I'm afraid of dark water, but in essence, it is a life-limiting spot that no matter what, you don't want to go to the spot. So it's a higher form of fear. See, we have such fear as an aspect of faith that responds to God's holiness, his sovereignty, and transcendence. See, this higher form of fear is that which leads to awe, adoration, or careful life because of the intimate knowledge of our Maker and Redeemer. See, it's out of me knowing him. And you see this biblically. Anytime anyone sees or experiences God, Isaiah says, I'm unclean, and they fall to the ground. The apostles are like, let's build a tower and spend all our time here because we just saw Jesus in this way that we've never experienced it. It's literally inferiority, fear of who he is, because you recognize all of our fears in the world, it doesn't matter. What can you do to me that the Maker, the Redeemer that I know just a little bit about has changed? See, it's recognizing that we shouldn't fear anything above the holy God who forgives the sins of unholy men. See, and Jesus says, well, don't fear who can hurt the body. Fear who can send the soul to hell. Right? The essence is nothing. Our possessions can be burned up. Our reputation can be destroyed, but yet we are identified in Christ. We can store up all sorts of stuff on this earth and it's going to burn, but yet our value is to inherit his kingdom, to put treasures in heaven that he will bring forth. You may be rejected by those you admire, but you're accepted by God. You can be hated, but your Father in heaven loves you with an undying love. So what in their life, in this life, is there to fear other than God? And that fear is what changes our relationships. And that's where we're going to go. So reverence is fear. So we find ourselves with conflict, and what happens is we're going at a spot where I want this, and this person wants this, and we crash, we're on a collision course. But what Jesus says, and this is really simple, out of reverence for me, lay down your needs for each other. Out of who I am, die to yourself. Now, this sounds really simple. You're like, yeah, but they did this, and they hurt me, and they did that, and I can't believe, no. You probably were hurt, and you're right, and it was wrong. I'm not saying we're saying what they did was right. But out of who Jesus is, die to yourself. Submit to one another. Lay down your needs for the needs of others. Could you imagine, just think for a second, and I know this is hard sometimes because some of you are like, you're at the ends with your fights right now. Could you imagine if both people just said, you know what? I'm not going to ignore, I'm not going to pretend like it didn't happen because that's not how it works, but out of reverence, out of awe, adoration, love of who God is and what he has done for me, I'm going to lay down my life and my needs and try to figure out how to forgive or to seek reconciliation or to move forward, to hear, to listen. See, conflict would change everything, because if it wasn't about us demanding our rights and making our voice be heard, just recognize, okay, God, you are who you say you are, and out of that, I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to look to this other person as you love them, and therefore we're going to try and figure out how to submit to one another. Reverence for each other. See, we don't ask the conversation anymore. When our collision course happens, we don't forget that the fact that there's it's me and this person, but there's also Jesus. See, Jesus is in this conversation with us. If I am surrendered to him, his Spirit is living inside of me, and if I am filled with the Spirit, then submission to him is one of the acts at which we live. See, so this means that I bring him to every conversation. And it's no longer, Jen, you need to hear what I want to say. And it's God, what is it that I need to do or say right now to be more like your son, Jesus? And then go from there. It's no longer, okay, when you get to my spot, we'll be here. It's no, God, where am I when it comes to your cross? Where am I with my relationship with you? And then help me out of that figure out how to deal with this person in love. See, we need to posture ourselves as though Jesus is alive and in us. So that means that instead of me trying to create my need to be met by some person, I look to him to meet my needs. instead of me looking at the person that's frustrating the snot out of me, I look to him to help me figure out how to be patient. See, it's no longer focusing on person, but it's focusing on him. It's funny because when you think about relationships, how Jesus defined relationships, he tells us that we're to turn our other cheek. How do you do that? How do you really do that? Because there are times when people just, I had a phone conversation this last week with someone that I wanted to like strangle them through the phone. In fact, a couple of people witnessed it. But the point is that it's not even him that I'm fighting with. It's me. Right? Jesus tells us that we're to turn our cheek. He tells us that we are to die to ourselves daily and live for him. He tells us that we are to love one another, to serve one another. He doesn't say, serve your own needs and then somehow watch how people can serve you. Die most of the time to yourself, except for when you really want something met for yourself. He's very clear. And this is the third thing I want to pull out of this text, is that we are to focus on God and our own heart more than anyone else. Because here's the thing, and I say that in, when I focus, when I posture myself and I'm looking at my relationship with God, it is unbelievable how much more I love my wife. Right? When I spend more and more time with him and what he asks of me and what he's telling me to be and letting his spirit live in me, it's unbelievable how patient I am with my daughters. It sounds so simple, guys. It sounds way too simple. And some of you are like, yeah, I've tried that. But then they, you know, step all over it, will turn your other cheek. I'm not suggesting we be a doormat and you just don't ever be heard. No, healthy conflict is good. Healthy conflict. The conflict at which all of us are good at isn't healthy. The conflict we do is serving ourselves and our needs. We are to focus on God in our heart. And it's unbelievable that when you start to focus on him, how serving becomes not, oh, I got to do the dishes again. Becomes, no, I'm going to do the dishes because I have an adoration and a love for a God that loves me so much. I can't help but spill out that love on you. I can't help but submit myself to you because it's just natural now. Because I'm done fighting for my own needs. I'm done trying to be heard. So this whole idea is that we are to set ourselves in motion with God, and then this will play out. I want to give you some tangibles. Let's talk to the single people. Some of you are single in here, and you just want to be married, and I understand that feeling. And in fact, you maybe even battle loneliness. But here's the problem, is if you don't get this in check, what ends up happening is you start looking for someone else to fulfill your loneliness. And that's just a recipe for disaster. Because what's going to happen is that person, although they may meet your needs at time, although they may be giving you moments of joy, they will never fulfill your joy. Your joy is from Christ and alone Jesus. And you can spend, and I say this to you because I did this as well, you can spend so much time ruining people's lives and your own life in relationships because you are trying to get someone else to fulfill your need. Some of you are like, yeah, it's easy for you to say, Brent, you're married. Well, okay, great. Yeah, and at times Jen will meet needs that I have. But if I instantly put it as, Jen, you are expected to do this for me, I have set myself up to be disappointed in her. Just to watch her fail. My needs have to be fulfilled from God. I have to go vertical first. So some of you single people, they're like, man, I just want to be married. God knows your heart. He gave you those desires. Would you be satisfied in him first? And let him deal with the rest of it. Seek first my kingdom, and I'll bring the rest to you. If you are waiting for someone to meet your needs or you're looking for someone to meet your needs, you are just setting yourself up on a collision course. Because the only one that will ever do that, the only one that will make your joy complete is Jesus. The only one that will ever satisfy those needs is him. Ask any married person, and they'll say, yeah, my wife or my husband, they meet these needs, and I love when they serve me this way. But the instant it becomes about that, I fail. The instant I fail. It cannot become about what is expected of me. It's just me surrendering my life to Christ, dying to myself. Some of you are married, and you're fighting like cats and dogs. You're angry. You're frustrated. It's like you can tell, and this is a little insight into my marriage. I can always tell when I've spent less time with God and I'm looking more at my wife, because the littlest things, I mean the littlest things, drive me crazy. You ever notice that? Like, it's like, why am I so impatient at the fact that there's a drop of water right there? I mean, it's that simple. Like a towel, that was hard. But instead of me going, wow, that was hard, it's like, it wasn't that hard. Why didn't you do it? Right? And we get mad at the smallest things, and you're fighting, and you guys can't even get anywhere. It's like you keep doing behavior modification to try and make things a little bit better. And, okay, if I read this book, or if I could just change this about this person, if I could just tweak that, if you would just start doing this, then I'll be happier. And the point isn't that. The point is, if I would just surrender my life to Christ because of who he is and what he's done, then maybe you'll get somewhere. Some of you have been wronged. And look, there's been failure in marriage in the biggest ways. The point isn't to just, oh, well, that doesn't matter, move on. No. You need to deal with that in a healthy way. But what I'm saying is, if you could just get to spot, look, I understand who God is and that he is ultimately in control. And because I believe that, I'm going to put all of my heart on that, because that is the only thing that will catch me and keep me from falling. And out of that, I want to figure out how to find forgiveness and reconciliation. But until you surrender to him, and again, it's not just a surrender like, oh yeah, he's God, that's cool. It's fear, it's adoration, it's awe. It's reverence at the finest moment of who God is. Then and only then will you actually see clearly to figure out how to love your spouse. Any other relationship, friends, families, coworkers, bosses, who are you looking to? Well, you're trying to say, if they do this, I'll be happy. Who are you putting some expectation on that really only Christ will ever fulfill? We are to submit to one another out of awe of who God is. Once we understand that, we understand that being filled by the Spirit is totally different, because when two people are running really hard after God and his purposes, it's amazing at how well they can get along. It's amazing how the little things, water on a counter, doesn't matter anymore, because the love of him will start spilling out of you. Here's the thing. We've probably known this. Like I said, this isn't new. A lot of you are like, yeah, that makes sense. That's cool. I got it. Check. And you just kind of move on your day. And you're like, yep, I've heard it before. It's whatever. It doesn't really matter. But there's a huge difference. And this is, we're going to talk about this more later on. I believe that, and this is not exact, but I believe that our relationships with one another is a great depiction, a great barometer of our relationship with Christ. And I understand there are exceptions to that, and we'll unpack that more in the next few weeks, but where you are with your spouse or your relationship with each other is usually a very good barometer of how you are doing with God. And there are exceptions, lots of them. But instead of just assuming, well, I'm the exception, Would you be willing to look into that a little bit? Instead of just assuming, yeah, I got it figured out. I've heard this, submit to one another. Okay, got it, check, we're all good to go. Would you be willing to flush this out in yourself? Would you submit to God? Surrender your life to him like you maybe said at one point, and really apply this to your life and not let this just be something that you hear? I dare you to have a conversation with the person, because all of you thought of someone. Let's be honest. When I started talking about relationships, you're like, oh, there's that aunt, that uncle, that friend, that coworker, my spouse, and you thought of that person instantly. Would you be willing to look at them not as what they're doing wrong, but look at them through the lens of you focusing more on Christ and less on them? Would you truly surrender yourself to say, okay, God, I'm done trying to figure out how to submit to this person because I've left you out of the equation. I'm going to now look and I'm going to submit to you. And because you are good, because you are amazing, because I fear you, I adore you, I am amazed at your awe, I'm now going to turn and figure out how to lay my life down for those that are around me. And not just talk about it, not just think about it, but actually apply it. This all starts with us needing to put more of our efforts into dying to ourselves and fixing our eyes on our holy God. Building a foundation on him. That is the only thing. He says he's the only thing. The only thing that will actually stand is a foundation built on him. Everything else, the storms will come of life and it'll just go. And you've seen it in your own life. You doubted God at some point because of storms, because your foundation was on man and not on him. Because your foundation was on some promise of someone else meeting the need as opposed to recognizing the only one that knows what you need, has the means to meet it, and will meet it when he knows you need it, is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do this. The band's going to come up, and we're going to sing a couple songs. But before we do, I think if we're going to get anywhere with relationships, whether marriage or not, Jesus tells us to look at our own hearts first. And I've spent, again, I'm married 7 years this February. Like, I'm not that far into it, but we spent enough time, and I can't tell you how much time I've spent talking to people that if people, and me included, would just stop looking at what your spouse is doing wrong, stop looking at how this person isn't meeting your need, and spend more time looking at your own heart with God, it is unbelievable, unbelievable how much better our relationships can be. Loving submission to Jesus will make us subject to one another. Let's seek to cultivate that genuine humility that esteems others better than ourselves. When our wills are yielded to his will, then there will be mutual submission. The spirit-filled believer then is joyful, thankful, and submissive. Let me pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your time. God, as I think of the turmoil that is in all of our hearts, God, I pray that you would bring us to thankfulness. God, that we would recognize that you are God. And amongst this just broken, disgusting world, you are still God. You still came. You still are in motion to bring your kingdom now. God, and you've implored us, you've invited us to be a part of that. God, forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for always looking to other people to satisfy our needs. Forgive us for putting weight on people that they'll never be able to hold. God, would you please help us to just focus on you. God, for those that are here that don't know you, they're just questioning whether or not you're real. They don't know who you are. God, I pray that you would just wreak havoc on their heart. Help them understand that their relationships, no matter how good they think they can be, will only ever truly be what you designed them to be when we're fully submitted to you and surrendered to you. So, God, I pray for the married couples that are fighting. God, would you change the tune of their conflict? Out of reverence for you, would you allow them to understand what it means to lay down our own needs for you? So that the other person may benefit to see more of you in us. But God, would we please be people that are marked by your spirit, living by your spirit, relationally and individually, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.